now may the Lord bless each and every one of you.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. What a great privilege it is we have to speak with you, Father, without fear of retribution or correction, to know that you will not rush us away as troublesome children, that you will hear our prayers and you will respond. You're a good dad, the best of dads. And when we consider the amazing grace, we don't deserve 1 ounce of it, 1 piece of it, but it is ours by grace through faith. We thank you that you feed us on your word, and we thank you for that word, and for your spirit that moves amongst us, and open our eyes, each of us individually, where we are and where our need is, that you will teach us today as you teach us every day. You are our Father and our God, our Redeemer, our Savior. We rest in you. Guide us now in worship, Father. Teach us in your word. Be glorified in all that we do. We just rest in your grace. In the name of Christ, we ask all this, Lord. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. And let's meet together at Romans chapter 5, where we left off last week. If you remember, we dusted off verses 1 through 6 as a rather quick introduction. I want to spend more time with the first two verses here. This helps us to understand precisely what Paul is going to say in Romans later and what we see in Scripture. So let's think a little bit deeper here now. Coming off of Romans 5, 1 through 6, let's read together Romans chapter 5 and the first two verses. This is where I want to park the bus this morning, but let's do verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, take note of that, justified by faith, what's that mean? We have peace with God. You even think about what that means, peace with God? To be at peace with God? That's a biggie. But that's not the most important thing. That's not what Paul says. Put that on the top of the list. No, no, no. That's not on the top of the list. We're at peace with God is a wonderful thing. And we have that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:2 follows through with this. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access, how? By faith. Where? Into this grace in which we stand. We have access to grace. Is grace the most important thing? No. It's important, but it's not at the top of the list. He'll show us what's on the top of the list. And I don't think most of us would put what he shows us at the top. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then he gives us this word, kairos. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you catch it? What's at the top of the list? Well, I rejoice in sovereign grace. Sovereign grace is important. You should rejoice in it. But it's not on the top of the list. Now, it's important for you to grasp this. He brings it out right at the beginning. Is it something else that we rejoice in? That he washed away my sins? He died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary? Died on Calvary's cross? No, that's not the most important thing. Oh, it's important. It's very important. But it's not the most important thing. And if we can grasp what is the most important thing, then we understand more of this scripture that Paul is laying out. Let me read it for you again. Put your beamers on it, as Dr. McGill would say. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's important. We have peace with God. That's important. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. through this grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. How important is that when we think about us being forgiven, justified? We're going to go through the list of things. All of that, what Christ did on Calvary's cross for us, is not the most important thing. But he gives it to us. Put your beamers on it. Through him, verse 2, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And then he uses the term we're pursuing. Eight uses of it, and we want to pursue this kairos, understanding how the Gospels, not the Gospels, but the epistles use the term. Well, the Gospels too. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in this grace, and it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. But we don't rejoice there. But he tells us what we rejoice in. I wonder if we do. I wonder if most churches are rejoicing in where we're coming, what Paul says clearly. I don't think most churches are rejoicing in this. They've got a list of other things, salvation and, you know, all that. And that's important. But look what he says. Look what he says. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's the idea completed. And then he says, where's that take you, Paul? And we, there's our word, kairos, we rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? What are we supposed to rejoice in? That God is glorified. Is that where you are? That I get, that this happened to me, this... No, we rejoice, Paul says. This is the beginning, Romans 5, verse 2. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the grace. It's important, but we rejoice in the glory of God. I don't think most of us think that way. We rejoice that God receives the glory. What have we been talking about the last few weeks? Make God magnificent. We recognize our God. Look at my God. No, look at me. Look what he did for me. No, look at him. Look at him. We rejoice. We'll put padding around this and fluff it out a little bit this week and next. We rejoice. I'm introducing the concept here. We rejoice in what? In hope. Elpis. In hope. The hope of what? The glory of God. That God is glorified. I'm saved and oh, this is wonderful for me and for my... No. You know God is being glorified in heaven, on earth, in all of the creation because of what he has done to redeem us. Well, then that's important. What's important is he gets the glory. Put that in the back of your mind. That's where you want to have it. You want to keep that overshadowing everything we're going to talk about. That's how he introduces this fifth chapter. Now, that then brings us here. Rejoicing, he says. We rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And he says, rejoicing in hope. The idea here is this rejoicing, kairo in the Greek. We see it used eight times. I'm going to look at it eight times. It's used more often than that. But there's eight references here. If we focus on the most common verb that is used in Scripture, when we see the word in the English rejoicing, it's going to be the word kairo in the Greek. We find eight commands quickly that tell us to rejoice. And they are commands. Where'd they come from? Well, let's start here. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Not only is that true, but we also see it in Luke. little bit of a different shading that Luke gives to it, but Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, who's speaking? Jesus. Early in his ministry, very opening doors, he just opened the doors, very early in his ministry, the words of Jesus in Matthew, on this, we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of God, Matthew 2 through 10. Matthew chapter 5, rather, 2 through 10. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. Jesus began teaching them. He did it through his mouth. It's good, because that would have scared us if he did it some other way. Blessed, and he's opened his mouth, taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the Makarios statements. Blessed are those who mourn. How can that be? Blessed are those who are mourn, who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Now remember, this is his opening salvo. This is his, hi, I'm Jesus. I'm the new prophet. And want to hear my first sermon? Here we go. And you're going to say, I don't like this one so much. Maybe we should get a different prophet. He says, he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Then the 10th verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're a Christian, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, I'm not sure I want this kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to get beat up. Yes. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know. He says, yes, yes. Continue reading. Verse 11. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Makarios. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others do what? Revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's not true. On my account. Again, did you hear it? Blessed are you when others revile you. Let me go back one more verse, 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Why? Because you're a Christian. On my account. And then he says this. Grab up arms and turn the tables. No. Our Lord says this. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What, you telling me this? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, because I'm a good person? When others revile you, persecute you, and utter all manner of evil against you and their lies. It ain't true. Falsely. Why? On my account. What do you mean on my account? You're a Christian. They hate you. That's the reality he knows. Then we come to the 12th verse. And what does he say? Here it is. Here's our term. Here's Kairos. Rejoice and be glad. Others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, because you're a Christian, rejoice. And he could have just stopped there and said, well, rejoice. He says, and be glad. You find that easy to do? What kind of persecution might you be talking about? What, we're actually talking about a heavy-duty persecution. We see that in Scripture, and we see it in the history of the church, and we see it in our contemporary culture. You Christians are the problem. You're haters. Can you imagine that? We get called haters. You won't say that what I want you to say is right. No, I won't lie to you. But that isn't because I hate you. It's because I love you. I won't lie to you. You see where the difference is? Well, I don't feel loved. We did a whole Bible study before I got sick on Wednesday, whatever night we met. Remember what we taught? The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to make people feel loved. I don't feel loved. I have to love you, and I will love you. I'm not supposed to make you feel loved. What do we see here? And then he says in verse 12, Matthew, this is Matthew 5 still, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad? Persecuted falsely on account, all that? Are you kidding? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we don't have to stop there. That's Luke's account. We've got Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've got Matthew's account. I just read Matthew's account. So let's look at Luke's account. Here we go. Let's see Luke's take on the Beatitudes. Luke chapter 6, 22, 23. The teachings of Jesus in Luke. Same sermon. He hears a few extra things. They don't all hear it the same way. Luke and Matthew, they're talking about the same sermon. And the 22nd verse, Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when people, wait for it, I think he had his ears open. It is what Jesus said in Matthew. Blessed are you when people hate you. Hate you. Exclude you. I'll read it all rather than skipping. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as being evil. Wow. But he says, Makarios, blessed are you. And then he gives us in the 23rd Kairos, the word we're looking at. We want the definition. And he says in verse 23, Luke 6, rejoice in that day. And he doesn't just say rejoice. Oh boy, I went into the Walmart and they were beating me up and screaming at me. And yeah, I remember being in a meeting. I won't identify it any better than that because the combatants are still alive and family is still around. But remember back when WGMA was going and there was a hostile takeover being attempted in one of the WGMA churches after one of their pastors left. I won't go into any more just that because this is on the air and I don't want to get an argument. But we got a call, Steve Pike and myself got a call from the leadership of this church and said, there's a hostile takeover brewing. And their pastor, who had been reassigned, called us and said, it would be good if you went and just were there. We don't have to do anything. That's all we did. That's all we did. Steve and I went to the meeting because we were invited by their elders because of the hostile atmosphere. We walked in. Place was packed. Okay. And then it kind of hushed when they saw Steve and I come in. We sat a couple rows from the back. Never opened our mouth during the meeting. But you could see all this going on. They never pulled the trigger because they know Steve and I was there. We never spoke. We never said a word. We just sat there. We were invited to sit there by the leadership of the church and their former pastor because it was a hostile takeover. And that's all we did. Steve and I got up, we chatted with a few people and it was over and we went outside. And all of a sudden there's a rush of people, angry people just came right up to both of us out in the parking lot. And it's a crowd. And one of the least pleasant of the women, not picking on women, she waved her finger in front of me, right in my nose like that. She was mad. Very mad. And she, Steve's standing here where Betsy would be, and I'm, and she's waving a finger in my nose and says, this is what she said, verbatim quote, "You are the devil incarnate." Yeah, you want to bite on that, don't you? But I didn't. I just waved my hand and turned her into a goat. Her husband thanked me. Yeah. We just walked away. Because I'm the Satan incarnate. But she waved her finger under Steve's nose and said, "I know you're just under his influence. You're okay." I said, "Okay, I'm Satan incarnate. You have just taken a terrible risk doing this." I offered no defense. I didn't need to. What happened after that, I don't know. But I can identify with this because I was called in a group of people, a large group of people, and she was shouting, "You are Satan incarnate." Listen to the words. Here's what he says. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." That's what we see. He says, "Oh, don't worry, none of that will ever happen. They'll never exclude you. They'll never hate you. They're never going to revile you, spurn your name, call you evil." Oh, he says, all that's going to happen. Are you not equipped for that and prepared for it? You want me to stand up here and say, "Oh, you're Christians, that'll never happen." I'm not going to do that because it isn't true. You're Christians, it is going to happen on the authority of the word of my Savior and your Savior. But how do we respond? This is where we need to head out. Rejoice in that day. They will spurn you as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's precisely the statement. Because of your fidelity to the Son of God. Rejoice in that day. There's our word, Cairo. And leap for joy. Don't you get the sense of leaping for joy is a little bit different than, "Boy, I'm glad we did that." Jumping up and down. I mean, that's the difference between when the Bills lose to the Chiefs and when the Bills beat the Chiefs. Right? You're jumping up and down, yay, and when they lose, you're spent until Wednesday or Thursday. There's no life. And here's what he says. "Leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Well, that's Luke. So we've got Matthew, we've got Luke interpreting the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at what Paul says. Paul's a very important figure in the New Testament, or master of much of the epistles. And he says next, let's see Paul. So let's look now at Paul's use of the word Cairo. And here it is, it's short. It's not a long verse. Philippians 4:4 is his letter to the Philippians. He's exhorting them, all the issues. They need to be encouraged, and he's praying for them. He's playing the role of an elder, and he's encouraging them, instructing them, and all those things. Exhortation is part of it. And here's what he says. We did this last week. "Rejoice in the Lord."
Always.
Always. No, when things are going good. No, always. "Rejoice in the Lord." But then he stopped there. This is Paul. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you weren't listening, pay attention. Again, I will say, rejoice." There's our word, Cairo. Paul says, rejoice sporadically, occasionally, once in a bit, always. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you didn't get it, again, I say, rejoice. That's like when your mom or dad would tell you to do something and repeat it. You knew you better do it. That doesn't get put off. Shouldn't get put off. You got to get it done. Rejoice. How? 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, this is Paul. Final instructions to the Thessalonian church at the end of the epistle, his letter to the church in Thessalonica. And the final instructions and his benediction. And here's what he says. "Rejoice Same thing he said in Philippi, always. Is this something he just stumbled on, sounded good? No. This is something we see through Scripture. Always rejoice. It is not meant that our joy should be sporadic. Once and again, sometimes when things are good, we rejoice always. And those four examples tell us that Christian joy is not something that is supposed to be a periodic thing. It is to be, our Christian joy is to be perpetual, ongoing, continuous in our experience. Three times, Paul says, rejoice always. And if we respond to Paul by saying, well, Paul, you just don't understand. That's just not possible. That's an emotional contradiction. You've got to come up with a better thing. That's really not. You think he's going to say, okay, let's back away from that. It's the teaching of our Lord. We don't back away from it. Even if I say, well, that's just not possible. I can't do that in the midst of persecution. It's in a contradiction to the reality of pain in the world. And Jesus responds to our objection in one way, and Paul responds another way. Doesn't make any difference if it's Peter. It doesn't make any difference if it's Paul. It's in both cases, they're saying the same thing. And what they are saying is joy and sorrow go together. They are mingled. That's the reality. So you say, I won't have sorrow, but I will have joy. You won't have joy. That's what we see. Jesus, if I gave that objection to Christ, I can almost hear the Lord, just from the gospel accounts, Jesus would respond to that kind of an objection. But maybe, this isn't scripture, but saying something like this. You think I'm speaking in a contradiction? You think I'm telling you something that isn't true? I don't speak in contradiction, and so I'll say it again to you. Just as I said in Matthew chapter 5, just as I said in Luke chapter 6, just as I said in the Sermon on the Mount, it is precisely when you are being reviled and persecuted that I command you to rejoice and be glad. I don't have to command you to do that when everything's going good. It's when you are reviled and persecuted. Precisely that is when I command you to rejoice and be glad. It's precisely when you are being hated for no good reason. Hated and slandered. Precisely when you are being slandered. Precisely when you are being hated. I command you to rejoice. And I call upon you to leap for joy. That seems odd, doesn't it? But it is the words of our Lord. This is the response of our Lord. Listen to me, Christian. I'll tell you what you know, but do not forget. This is what our response should be. Look at this. I don't speak in contradictions. It's precisely in persecution, be glad. Precisely in hard hatred and being slandered, rejoice and leap for joy. Christ, beloved, is your wisdom. Jesus Christ, your Savior, is your righteousness. Christ is not just your wisdom and righteousness, he is your sanctification and your growing in Christ. When you're done growing in Christ, how do I know you're all growing in Christ, all of us? Because I'm still alive and you're still alive. When I do my last part of sanctification, whatever it is, helping Betsy with the dishes. That ain't never going to happen. Then I'm going home. You'll know I'm done when you're looking at a corpse. Nothing left to do. Here's what we see. He's my righteousness, my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. Can you tell me why you wouldn't brag on Christ, since he's your wisdom, he's your righteousness, he's your sanctification, he's your redemption, and you don't brag on him? Paul's response is to give us a glimpse into his own experience. What was Paul's experience? We have a great window into it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to start reading there. I just want to set the stage. I want to park the wagon at verse 10 eventually. But here's what he says in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians beginning. Remember, the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian church was not a friendly relationship. They didn't like him. He didn't like them much. And they were at each other all the time. It was a hard church to pastor. But he did. And here's what we see. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13. This is the word of God. Hear the word of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, but look how he frames it, keep the sentence together, by great endurance in what? And then he says three things. As servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in every way by great endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in calamities. Do you see how he says, don't ever accept from God affliction, hardships, or calamities? It's not God. He doesn't say that. He says, you know, it's from your Father's hand. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he doesn't just say endurance, great endurance. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, he doesn't stop. Catch this list. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, purity by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and through praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. Verse 10, as sorrowful, here we see it, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, it's a tough pastorate, Paul, but always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own afflictions. In return, I speak as to children, he says. I speak as to children. Widen your hearts as well. You see what he said? You go back into that 10th verse. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, but making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. What a whole different way of thinking about the world. And you in the world. You're not home. We all know that, right? You're not home. This is not your home. I'm not home yet. Death will take me home. It'll be a wonderful thing. Betsy says I have to clean the mansion before she gets there. I don't know if I will. Here's what we see. Here's what we know. In this 10th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul describes himself as sorrowful. When was the last time you heard a pastor preach a sermon on being sorrowful and use himself as an example? Sorrowful. But that's not the whole verse. As sorrowful, yet often rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet, oh, it's a different word, always rejoicing. In other words, Paul is simply not going to let you and I simplify life by saying that life consists in a sequence of sorrow and then rejoicing, and then sorrow and then rejoicing, on and on. Paul is not going to allow it. He will not allow it. It's an oversimplification of Christian experience to think that joy in God should be a periodic reality in the Christian life. It isn't periodic, beloved. It is perpetual. Always thankful. Rejoice in the Lord. This is hellish. I hate this. Thank God for it. You're learning. What are you learning? Boy, Monday I had a physical test that was just horrible. I was sick until Thursday. And I told them that was going to happen, because last time they did that test, it happened. I said, you're going to make me sick. It's not going to play nice with my Crohn's. Oh, well, you need to do this and we'll give you something. I said, it wasn't good. It wasn't a good week then either. What, pretend it was? That's not what Paul's saying. Joy in God is not a periodic reality in the Christian life. It's a perpetual experience. And our Heavenly Father will not let us sequence life in that way. No, our Father says this, in order to illustrate his command, our Father says this more than once. Rejoice
always.
Always. Always. Well, you don't mean when they're pumping me full of that foolishness. Yeah, rejoice. I mean, I can be laying there and say, God, have you ever had this done, God? You know what we're dealing with here? Rejoice. Rejoice. Be thankful. You're asking for a lot. But my joy is to be perpetual. And our Father says, in order to illustrate his command, rejoice always. I live sometimes in sorrow, yet I am always, even in sorrow, rejoicing. Even in sorrow, we rejoice. Now, one of my goals in this message that we're dealing with in this portion of Scripture is to help all of us move forward into the kind of emotional maturity that Jesus and Paul are calling for you and I to have. You know that's what they're doing. They're calling for us to be mature, to understand what the Bible commands me to experience and what the Bible illustrates in my experience, and to know it's from my Father's hand. So that's where we're going to go. It's be a little deep, probably get past our ankles, maybe up to our knees, maybe up to our waists. Maybe for some of you it will overwhelm you, but you are not alone. God will teach you. God will instruct you. And that's what he's doing. So we'll return back here to the word Kairos so we can look at this and understand what he's talking about when he says to us that we are to rejoice perpetually, always. And that's what we want to look at. The Bible provides me teaching. The Bible provides, God provides me grace. And God provides for me power in order for me to experience this perpetual rejoicing. That's where I want to go. I want to talk about the Bible commands me and you to experience, what it calls us to experience, and what the Bible illustrates in our lives. And he provides us everything we need. He provides us teaching, grace, power, in order to experience this perpetual rejoicing. Don't let anybody rob you of it. Don't let anybody rob you of it. God would never do that. You don't know the God I know. And you don't know the Scriptures. Sometimes the road is tough, but you're growing. You're learning. And that's what we see. And do you remember what I said? What is the ultimate goal? Well, my salvation. No, remember? We did it. glory of God. The glory of God. How does the world see you? In the midst of the press, of the difficulties, of the trials, that's what they're looking at. How do you respond? Are they to want your panic and fear? Or are they to want your trustful rest and composure in the hands of your Savior? Not to oversimplify that, but that's where we're heading. Father, guide us in the pursuit of this. Open our eyes to your word. Teach us, Lord. We know that you never let us go. You never let us slide out of your grasp. You have provided every teaching I need, all the grace I need, all the power I need. And it is not so that I can look good. It's so that you are glorified. Help us to think. Help us to think, Father. And to peruse your word with our eyes upon you and our hearts open to your grace. Hallowed be thy holy name. And we ask all of it, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.